You know that every week in our e-bulletin, a number of you have our e-bulletin and subscribe to it. If you don't subscribe to it, it's a great way to stay connected to what's going on, and you can do so by just going to our website, sarniaemc.org, and there's a little subscribe thing right on the beginning top of the homepage there. And you can just put your email address in there, and then we'll send that off to you each and every week. But every week in our e-bulletin during this season, among other things, we've been placing a running total of what the weight of the produce of our community garden is doing, is what the yield is. And that number is now well over 700. Now, it doesn't include what happened yesterday. So what happened yesterday? Do we? Okay, so that's 137. So that's well over 800 then, right? So that's advanced. So when you read this next Friday, you'll be like, oh yeah, I knew that. And you can hold that over somebody. So well over 800 pounds has been the yield so far. It's flourishing more this year than was last year, I think, at this time. And that's kind of pretty amazing for this time of year. Am I correct on that? Yeah, we're pretty amazed by that ourselves. And last year was a really good year. And today, this rain today will help even more, I think. I mean, I know nothing about any of these things, but I'm thinking the rain will be good. Are we agreeing, gardening people? Yes. All right. So flourishing then is a great word, because it speaks to a state of activity or production. Now, we have to be careful with this, because, you know, in our minds, we usually gravitate to the evidence of that production. Like, you'll see some tomatoes or cucumbers sitting in the foyer, for those of you who would like them. We kind of look to that, but that is fruitfulness. Being fruitful is a byproduct of flourishing. Flourishing allows the fruitfulness to occur as an end result of the process or production. Do you see the difference there? We often celebrate achievement, whether that's athletic or artistic or academic or agricultural achievement. And in so doing, we neglect the daily grind of practice, development, and effort that go into that one result. The public result is often a product of private and unseen effort. Flourishing, you see, is a whole process, and God wants us to flourish. In fact, as we read the middle verses of this last chapter, we unquestionably recognize this. He makes it known in so many different ways. And so if you have your Bible or Bible app open, let's look at verses 5 to 7. It says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like the cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade, and they will flourish like the grain, and they will blossom like the vine. Israel's frame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh, and in verse 8 it continues, Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. So you see that. You can clearly understand that even in hard times, with all that the Israelites have gone through, he wants them to know that God is not against them, that God loves them, and he wants them to flourish. And the same can be said for you and I. So understand, as this is his final word to the people of Israel through the prophet Hosea, this is really important, that despite their rebellion, despite their increase of injustice, despite their failure to acknowledge him, he still loves them, and he wants them to flourish. And so here's what I want you to do. I want to really encourage you to do this. Either underline, highlight, or circle some of these words as we go back through these verses, starting again in verse 5. But first notice that God says he will be like the one who refreshes us like dew in the morning. Hey, anybody notice these days how despite the hot temperatures, even over the last couple of weeks, the grass in the gardens are doing much better. You know, one of the reasons for this, and again, I know nothing, one of the reasons for this is, in part, is that there are lower temperatures at night, and that provides dew on the ground, and that becomes a refreshment to the earth and keeps things productive. And so as the dew comes close and presses in, it penetrates deeply, and even if it's only there for a few hours, because it is there, the heat of the sun doesn't damage as much, rather it is used, instead transformed for growth and flourishing. And if you came today and thought, oh, I had gardening questions, you're welcome. You're welcome. No charge, that's for free. In fact, if you want to go by my house, I planted grass seed last week. And it's growing already because of the dew. Those of you who, did that just date me? Anyway. If you're in verse 5, you start in verse 5 and you go back through, look at some of these words, right? He talks about blossom. He talks about roots being sent down. He talks about young shoots growing. He says flourish. He says blossom again. He talks about flourishing and fruitfulness, he says. He ends in verse 8 by saying, fruitfulness comes from me. Let me encourage you to highlight those, write those, circle those. Underline those. Understand God has something he wants to say to us, and it seems pretty clear that he can nourish and refresh us on a daily basis, just like the dew, and that's just the beginning of the process. And he says the fruitfulness is the evidence or the result that comes from my activity in your life. God wants you to flourish. God wants me to flourish. The problem for Israel and the problem for you and I at times is that we don't flourish. We are like dry, hard ground. There is no evidence of growth in our lives. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to flourish. And if you were to be honest with yourself, you don't want that for you either. So how do we do that? That's a great question. Let's keep reading. The means to flourishing is through a return to the Lord. In the closing verses of this chapter and in this whole book, God restates, reaffirms his merciful love for his people. He says this, people will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. And then he says, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. See, God again invites them to return, to dwell or live again under his sovereign care. It's imagery, as he says, you'll dwell in the shadow. It's imagery that you might recognize from Psalm 91. To dwell in his shadow is to be submitted to his care as provider, as protector, as promise keeper. We do so with a fresh awareness that his truth and his ways are always worth following. And the idea of walking in those ways is to make decisions based on his truth. And here's an important thing, no matter what age or stage you are at life, God will not lead you in ways contradictory to his revealed truth that reflect his eternal kingdom purposes. Therefore, to walk in his ways is to allow the truth and his truth and example of mercy towards us and towards others to take priority in our lives. I'm going to guess that most of us would like to flourish, that most of us don't want to live wilted, dried up, and insignificant lives. You don't want that for yourself. You don't want that for the people that you love and you care for. You want to have influence. You want to have fruitfulness, productivity, and it all starts with a return to the Lord. In fact, that's exactly how this chapter begins. Look back with me, if you will, at the first three verses. We read, "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sin and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips.' Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, 'Our gods,' to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion." Notice twice, very clearly, there's a call of God for the Israelites to return to the Lord. They have not moved geographically, but within them, they no longer identify with God. They are no longer keeping in step with Him or His truth. They are no longer trusting Him for their provision or protection or in His eternal promises. When we are out of step with God's truth, when we are missing the mark of His desires for our lives, He calls that sin. And the way back from sin, the way we get back in step with God, is through repentance. And you may think that speaking of sin is outdated and irrelevant in these times. And certainly more and more people tend toward that line of thinking, even maybe mocking the notion. Truth is absolute and God is sovereign seems to be considered as optional for many in these times. But how's that working out for us as a society? To be aligned with God is to be participating with Him in bringing healing to the hurting, mercy to the unloved and unlovely, and community to the lonely, forgotten, abandoned, and marginalized. Sin, uncontested, unrepentant sin in people and in communities changes and distorts those ideals of God. Sin changes the way our eyes see. We elevate our own worth. We look down upon others. We view them for what they can do for us and how it will benefit us. Sin distorts our thinking. We view with skepticism and distrust the God who loves us and those who represent His merciful example. And we attach ourselves to fleeting philosophies of the time. Sin changes the way our mouths even speak. We become deceitful. We rationalize. We downplay. And we make excuses. Sin is, it's never hidden. The reality is that sin is never hidden. It cannot stay hidden. It craves attention and it needs more to be satisfied. Our actions are a result of our influences, what we see and desire. Ultimately, unconfessed sin reveals the true condition of our heart. But notice God also gives instruction on how to return. In verse 2, He says, "Take words with you." Now, why doesn't He say speak words? Wouldn't that make more sense? I think that's an important question for us to ask. He specifically says, take words with you. And the significance of this emphasis is important for us to consider. You see, we often gravitate to settling for admission. When confronted with wrongdoing or wrong speaking or wrong motive, we are okay to sometimes just admit it. But as He admitted, admission is not repentance. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. It's an earnest confession that indicates a humble commitment to move towards God, to turn towards Him for healing, for help, and for wholeness. Repentance is more than just the right words being spoken. It carries the weight of the shame, the guilt of our offense, and it releases that to God. Words are the evidence or the representation of what is happening within us, and those words are primarily directed toward God. Hearing yourself speak words of confession allows you to release that sin and be replenished or refreshed by the forgiveness of God, which leads to flourishing. And therefore, we must learn to examine our lives for the purpose of continuing His flourishing work in us. We need to examine our mind, ask God to know my thoughts, right? We need to examine our heart and ask God to know my motives, my desire, my ego. Check me on this. Ask God to examine my hands. What do I do? Are they folded out of laziness, or instead are they outstretched to help those in need and willing to serve? Examine my mouth. Examine the words that I use and the way that I use them, the tone that I use. Do I intend to hurt or to heal? Are they words of helpfulness or words of hindrance? Examine my feet. Where do I go? Where do I find myself? What am I involved in? Ask God to examine our bodies. Am I pure, modest, faithful? Being intentional to allowing God to regularly examine our habits and motives is key to flourishing. We cannot flourish until we identify and deal with what is preventing us from growth. Author Brian Fickert, in his book Becoming Whole, he wrote these words. He said, "We worship what we love, and because our loves reflect our mind's affection and will, they shape our entire lives. If then human beings are transformed into the image of whatever God's to analyze where people and culture are heading in any particular setting, we must first ask, what gods are they worshiping?" And that's what we do when we ask God to examine us. That's what makes the first part of verse 3 an important example for us. We confess our dependence on temporal measures of protection. We confess where we are being tempted to place our strength and security. In Israel's case, it was in another country. We repent of the little gods that we align our time, treasure, and talents towards. And if any or all of these find their source apart from God, then they miss the mark of God's standard of holiness, and they don't reflect God's truth for our lives. They are, in fact, sin. And in repentance, there is forgiveness. There is restoration of relationship, and there is renewal of spirit. And God is eager and willing to welcome that. You know, at the beginning of this book, God used the metaphor, the book of Hosea, God used the metaphor of three children being born to Gomer to represent what Israel deserved. One was named for rebellion, the other's name meant not loved, and the third's name was not my people. This is what their deeds, their sin, deserve. We started the book out this way. However, as we've gone through, we recognize that the relentless love of God is demonstrated even during hard times, the hard times that He endures as His people turn away, in effect, He says, apostatizing themselves, as some of your English versions might say. But notice here at the end of verse 3, and as we go down into verse 4, notice how He now refers to them. To those considered not His people, He has become the Father of compassion to the fatherless. To those bent on rebellion, He brings healing to their waywardness. And to those considered not loved, He says, He will love them freely without limit or restriction. That is the relentless love of God that desires to see our lives flourish, grow, bloom, bud, take root, be fruitful, demonstrating the evidence and the essence of His kingdom to the world around us. This has always been the case. This has always been His desire for us. And you don't have to be too much of to know too much about the Bible to figure this out. In fact, if you were to turn right to the very first page of your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God has created us and the world to flourish at the sound of his voice. At the sound of his voice, the world was created and it responds to the rhythm that he has established. You can see that in verses 11 and 12 when God says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. And the land produced vegetations, plants bearing seed of their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And he continued that through the creation of men and women. And he says, God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and increase in number. And in verse 29, he says, look, I'm going to give you all of this on the face of the earth. And they will be fruitful, to bring yield. And so in right from the very beginning, God's desire for the whole world, which includes us as people, is that we would flourish. Now look at the last page. If you've been a while since you read through the whole Bible, today I'll let you just check that off the list. I'm gonna give you the beginning and the end, and you can fill out where you are in the middle. How about that? Revelation chapter 22. It's the last chapter of the whole Bible. It starts like this. It says, then the angel showed me. This is a picture of God establishing the new heavens and the new earth, the world in which his eternal promises point towards, that in which our hope is aligned with. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, and the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is the hope. That is the promise that is given to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. It is a promise that speaks of flourishing continually. Now we flourish in seasons as we look at the earth. There we will flourish continually. God desires for us to benefit from an eternity of flourishing. Not only that, he desires that all people of every nation, all kinds of people, would flourish. He desires for us to be fully devoted to him and to live and to function in response to his love and his provision for us. How does that happen? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke these words in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is one that's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, and so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full or complete. That word abide is often translated as remain or rest, and it gives the idea of being grafted into or being connected to the main vine, who is Jesus. Most often in my personal reflection of this passage, I've focused on the outcomes of and the fruitfulness that is promised. However, as we look deeper at this, we understand that the priority is placed on the abiding or staying focused and being attached to Jesus' life. The promise actually seems to be that those who are connected to Jesus in this abiding are availed of the capacity to be productive, to flourish. That capacity runs through the branches from the vine who is Jesus. And to take the metaphor just a little bit further, it's not simply a result of the work of the roots, but it's that which is being supplied to the roots that strengthens the vine, that influences the growth in those branches. Those nutrients come from a vine, the fertility of the earth in which it is planted. The nutrients into which Jesus is planted as a vine is the eternal truth of God. You know, whenever Jesus was asked what he was doing or why he was doing it, his response was he was doing the will of his Father, and he invited others to examine their lives, confess their misalignment, to repent and to turn again or to do the same as he. Jesus invites us to respond to his truth. In fact, he says that to abide is to keep his truth. And from that connection, his love and life will bud or blossom or be demonstrated through us. From a life connected to Jesus, he will produce evidence that reflects his grace and truth. And it will compel others to do the same. At the outset, I spoke of our community garden. This past week, Melissa Greening, the director of Réseau Femmes de Sud-Ouest Ontario, she gave an interview in French language CBC Radio. The subject of the interview was the flourishing that she has been witnessing in the lives of some of the women that she works with. Some of those women are newcomers to Canada, and some of them are new to our region. Some of them are victims of abuse. All of them have a first language that is French. Many of them come with needs, feeling as outsiders in an English-speaking, Eurocentric culture, relatively economically prosperous, which is ours. In the interview, Melissa explains how ladies learned through a workshop back in March about growing their own gardens in the spring. However, they didn't feel equipped or ready or had the means to start their own gardens to kind of help out with their families. Instead, having heard of our community garden over the last number of years, she contacted us here at the Sarnia Missionary Church to see if we would give these ladies some produce from our garden. And what was our answer? Do you know? Our answer was no. But it didn't stop there. We also communicated to her that while we wouldn't just give the produce away, we would welcome their participation with us in the caring for the garden as it flourished. Then they would be welcome to receive items that they needed for themselves and their family as the season progressed. As they have done that, they have worked side by side, two mornings a week this summer, with SEMC people who function as ambassadors for Jesus Christ in our community. Not only do they share in the effort, but over the season they have shared in friendship and a growing understanding of the goodness of God that not only cares for their needs, but the reason that they're flourishing is they see that they are also able to contribute to the needs in our community. Not only is the garden literally flourishing agriculturally at a yield more than anticipated for this time of year, but it's doing so even as these families are taking some produce home. They are flourishing as people. This is what we are part of. This is what we do. We allow people to flourish as a result of the goodness of God being present in them. We need to continue to be stewards of the love of God flowing through us as we hold on to Jesus, even when it's hard, because he wants to bring healing and help to families of all kinds according to his kingdom purposes. Do I believe that God wants you to flourish? I absolutely do. More importantly, I believe that God wants us to flourish as a community. Most importantly, I believe that God wants our region, our city, to flourish by the evidence of the life of Christ informing our thoughts and our words and our actions to the glory of his name. May it be so for you. May it be so in the lives of these women who come alongside in the garden. And we're thankful for the leadership that Les and Julia have provided. We're thankful for the friendship of somebody like Heather Blythe, who's been part of that garden for the last few years, has provided, and the impact and the legacy that will continue to have because they serve out of their love for Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's a really good thing to be encouraged by, to be challenged by. So let's pray together. So Father, as we come before you, we pray, Father, that we would submit ourselves to you, like our lawn through the night as the dew settles in, and allow you to reinvigorate our lives. Father, you have asked us to examine our lives, and may we do so maybe even in these moments or in time to come. And as we do, as you bring to mind those things which we need to confess, may we do so in the confidence that you desire to restore, that you desire to replenish and to bring flourishing through our lives to demonstrate your love to others. And so thank you, God, that even when things are hard, even as we reflect on all that you've taught us through Hosea, God, that sometimes we feel like giving up, to recognize, God, that sometimes we need to be listening for your voice that says, I choose you and I love you and I'm not going to give up on you. God, would you continue to bring those messages like dew in the morning every single day? Would your faithfulness lead us, Father? Would you produce in us that which will point others to the love of Jesus? And so we pray not only for ourselves, but we pray for one another as we listen. We pray for those that you will send us to. God, give us your heart of compassion to the needs around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.